Our passages for today are from Genesis, the book of Joel, and the book of Acts. Beginning with Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And from Joel, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit. From the book of Acts. Peter stood up and said to them, Brothers, you know that in the early days, God made a choice among you, that by my mouth, the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Word of the Lord. So today we are beginning a three-part series on the Holy Spirit, as you might have guessed. And the motivation there is personal and pastoral. So in seminary, I went to Fuller Seminary, and it's a multi-denominational place. And so I sat down next to Pentecostals and people from all over the place and studied the doctrine of the Spirit together. And I quickly realized that life in the Spirit, the person of the Spirit, was a neglected part of my life and my faith. And I know that many of you maybe come from similar backgrounds where that's not emphasized. So I want to teach and reinforce who the Spirit is, what the Spirit does, and how we as a church, both personally and communally, interact with the Spirit. So we'll begin by surveying the story of the Spirit, looking at how the Spirit has interacted with creation from Genesis to the end. If you want to know or get to know anybody, right, you need to know their story, right? If I call you my friend, but then it becomes very clear that I don't know anything about your childhood, your past, am I really your friend? Right? So we want to know the story of the Spirit. And then we'll look directly at the person of the Spirit, bringing us into the heart of the doctrine of the Trinity. Okay? The Spirit is fully God, and yet his own person. And we'll explore the implications of that. And then lastly, we will look at how the Spirit moves within the church and transforms us personally through conviction of sin and sanctification and the giving of gifts. So that's our roadmap for the next few weeks. Okay. And now, for some morbid stories from my childhood. In grade school, my sister and I had sort of a menagerie of animals, dogs, cats, turtles, lizards, hamsters, snakes, bugs. My sister and I, we really liked roly-polies, or the scientific names up there, and I can't say it, so I'm not going to try. And a rabbit named Rosie. And what could possibly happen? So two stories then about the roly-polies and Rosie the rabbit. When we were young, we had to, you know, like most kids, we had to clean our rooms and once a week, and we had our chore list on the refrigerator, and we had to check them off to say that we had done them and all that. But Mom would still, from time to time, come into our rooms and do a deep clean, right? Kids, even the best-intentioned kids, they forget, oh, I left a milk carton in there, and then, what's that smell? So Mom would come in from time to time and do the deep clean, particularly if Grandma was coming over. And one day she was cleaning my sister's bedroom, and she was cleaning underneath her bed, and she found a jar. And inside there were hundreds of dead roly-polies. There's hundreds. It's like Lord of the Rings, the battle scenes where there's just dead people, but roly-polies. My sister did many things right, She put leaves and dirt in the jar, a little bit of water too. But in her excitement, she had forgotten one crucial thing: to poke some holes into the lid of the jar. So I don't know what Mom did with them, if they got a proper funeral or not, but hopefully they didn't suffer too long. Likewise, these are all sister focused. I treated my pets really well. And my sister's not here, so what's she gonna do? So a little later in life, when my sister had Rosie the rabbit, I got up one day for school, and I went outside to see her before leaving. We had a little cage, and she was out there. And she was sitting there quietly in the cage. And then it was a little bit too quiet. No movement.
Oh, my God.
Exactly. And it had been a foggy day. And, you know, you go outside and you can see the fog of your breath, right? And you can see that with animals. And there was no breath coming from little Rosie. And so I did what a young boy does. I got a stick. And I poked her, and she tipped over. So I come from Northern California. The weather is very tame compared to a Korean winter or maybe wherever you're from. But from time to time, it actually does dip below freezing. And that night, there had been a cold snap. And Rosie went to meet the good Lord. She's buried somewhere in our backyard. Hopefully she's of a forgiving nature wherever she is. So sorry for that morbid introduction to the spirit, but a very simple and profound thing happened in both cases, right? Poor Rosie and the roly-polies were either denied oxygen or froze and stopped breathing. Breathing is this simple and fundamental sign of life. In Genesis 2, this really wonderful thing happens, right? God creates humanity, and it says that he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The book of Job puts it this way: the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon advises the young to remember God before the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Right? We have our first breath and our last. And Israel quickly identified the coming and going of our breath with the coming and going of spirit. And so that led to a kind of a conclusion there. And if God gave his breath, what else could that be but the Spirit of God himself? So very simply then, the Spirit of God brings life, and his absence means death. The psalmist says, when you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. So we can see, right? The Spirit hovers over the waters of creation, bringing life and order into chaos, or from chaos, and brings life into humanity's sort of earthy material. So we can say, where the Holy Spirit is, there is life. Now, we're jumping far ahead here, but Israel is in exile, right? God has sent them there, they've sinned, and it looks as if their story's over. It looks as if the story of Israel is over. But Israel repents, and they confess, and they are forgiven. And life again is brought to Israel. They are taken back to the promised land. And Isaiah had held out this promise to Israel. He said, "For the palace is forsaken, the populous city deserted. The hill and the watchtower will become dens forever, a joy of wild donkeys, a pasture of flocks. Until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is deemed a forest." I really like that verse because it's like you're walking by a field, and you're like, that's not a field, that's a forest. It's that impressive. Ezekiel, too, sees this return of life, a return of spirit, in a vision from chapter 37 of his book. And it's quite a long book, but he has this vision of these dry bones, right? And they're scattered everywhere. But they slowly are gathered together. And the Spirit of God says to Ezekiel, "Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army." God then interprets this for Ezekiel. "I will put my spirit within you," that is Israel, "and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord." Again, where the Holy Spirit is, there is life. Now, fast forward again a few hundred years, and there's this young woman, Mary, and she has not yet been intimate with her husband-to-be, Joseph, but she receives a visitation from an angel of God, telling her that she has been chosen to be the mother of Israel's Savior, Jesus. And she is told, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." So again, we see the Holy Spirit brings life where there was none before. Just as the Spirit hovered over creation, he hovers over Mary and brings forth a Savior. Where the Holy Spirit is, there is life. Jesus is, as the Creed says, conceived by the Holy Spirit. But not only that, not only in the beginning, he is the Spirit-filled man. So throughout Israel's history, the Spirit had filled prophets and priests and artisans and kings to one degree or another, sometimes only for a very particular mission or time. But here comes one who is filled to the brim and from the get-go. Isaiah had prophesied this, and Jesus confirms it himself in his first sermon in Nazareth. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And the gospel writer John says that the Son is the one who gives the Spirit without measure. We see Jesus bringing life to people with diseases and of all kinds, right? And this bringing life is in part due to him being the Spirit-filled man. Where the Holy Spirit is, there is life. And then our Savior goes to death, laying for 3 days in the tomb. But on the third day, he rises. And Romans 8 says that it was the Spirit who raised Christ Jesus from the dead. And the Spirit raises Israel from death of exile back to life, and Christ from death itself to life again. Just after his resurrection, Jesus, that Spirit-filled one, gathers his disciples and says to them, or he gives the Spirit to his disciples and says, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Together with Acts 2 and elsewhere, we see the promise of the Holy Spirit that we read from Joel and others who had prophesied this outpouring of the Spirit. And the Spirit is given to all who would follow Christ. And the church itself, throughout Acts, grows leaps and bounds beyond Jerusalem at the pushing and pulling of the Holy Spirit. As our verse from Acts says, the Holy Spirit fell upon Gentiles. They were basically considered dead to Israel. Apart from them taking on the law, leading to the church to its conclusion that God had brought life to the Gentiles too. So I don't think it would be unfair to say that the Spirit gives life to the church, both in its birth and in its continued ministry. Where the Holy Spirit is, there is life. And then lastly, at the last judgment, the resurrection, when Christ comes again, the dead in Christ will rise by that same Spirit that that raised Christ from the dead. His presence with us now is our guarantee. Where the Holy Spirit is, there is life. Turning then from that sort of overview of the Spirit's story, I want to focus on three things. First, the necessity of the Spirit. And second, how we recognize the presence of the Spirit. And lastly, how do we align ourselves with the Spirit of life? Okay. So first, the necessity. There's nothing more fundamental than life itself. There's nothing more fundamental than this Holy Spirit. It is not a matter of choice whether we need the Spirit of God. Right? We need the Spirit of life, or we are dead in our sin. I focus on this fundamental aspect in order to provide a place of unity for all of us. And that's my hope for the rest of our series. Unity in the Spirit. Paul himself says in 1 Corinthians, "For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." And this is, Spirit is our common ground as believers. Right? Life in the Spirit. If you are a Christian, you are alive because of Christ. A.W. Tozer, in his book, which some of our small groups have read, says, "The Spirit-filled life is not a special deluxe edition of Christianity. It is part and parcel of the total plan of God for his people." Right? This is bedrock. So there's no choice. It's either life in the Spirit or death in our sin. You know, sometimes you don't know what you have until it's gone, right? From something as mundane as an electronic tool we count on breaking down, right? Like a washing machine, forcing us to go all manual. To something as profound as the people that we love, right? We take things and people for granted. Let's not take the Spirit for granted in our life. Let's consider that in part Christ died and rose again in order to pour out the Spirit. Right? Israel was looking for this moment when the Spirit would be poured out. Right? And they knew it would be come through a person. So there's this anticipation on their part. And no one's coming. And Jesus finally comes and he pours out the Spirit. And he does so first through going through death and into life. So Christ died in order that we might have this life. And that life is the Spirit in us and among us. So whether you are familiar and used to speaking about the Spirit or not, I thank God, thank Jesus for the gift of life in the Spirit. The Spirit is not for super Christians, but for all of us. Again, where the Spirit is, there is life. Now, how do we recognize the presence of the Spirit? Right? So the Spirit is more than a promise. More than a status we have, a check we hold, a certificate on our wall, but a person. Right? And we'll get into that more next week. The ongoing presence of Christ in us. Right? So how do we recognize that? How do we recognize that? How do we recognize the light? Right? You know the light in contrast to the darkness. Paul in Romans speaks of life in the Spirit versus life in the flesh. And in Galatians, he continues this by contrasting the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit, right? Fruit contains within it life. It's a sign of life on a tree, right? So how can we then recognize the presence of the Spirit of life? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These virtues in and among us as Christians are signs of life in the Spirit. Signs that we are walking by the Spirit. Insofar as we are growing in love, joy, and the rest, we are walking in the Spirit. And what I would draw your attention to is notice that these are social virtues, right? If you come from America or Western culture, we're often very individualistic. So we think in terms of like psychological states, right? Am I at peace with myself? And there's merit to that for sure, but in this case it's social. Am I at peace with someone else? I love someone, I take joy in someone, I have peace with someone, patience with someone. And so that's this life, this sort of web of life in the church, right? Life in community. Wherever people are confessing and repenting of their sins, pursuing holiness, following Christ tighter and tighter, there is life. Okay. Now, how do we align ourselves with the Spirit of life? Right? So we recognize, okay, we need the Spirit. We recognize how we can know the Spirit is with us. How do we actually align ourselves with that? So yes, the Spirit is our promise in Christ. He is our guarantee that we are in Christ. That is our status between before God, in Christ, in the Spirit. But there's a difference between receiving a gift and knowing and enjoying it fully. So two children receive the same gift for their birthday. One opens the present and it's a bright yellow dump truck. And she goes outside and she plays with it. The other receives the same but says thank you and then slides the box to one side and leaves the gift in the box. Right, so both have the gift, right? They both have it. It's both theirs. It's both to both of them it's been given. But only one of them knows the gift well and all that it entails. And if you confess Christ, you have the Spirit. It's been given to you. Right? We have a verse from 1 Corinthians. That's our foundation as Christians. That we have all been drank from the Spirit. But do you know him? Just as in any relation, we can walk with the Spirit or we can quench the Spirit. We can walk in obedience, enjoying more and more the new life that we have in Christ. Or we can live like children who have sort of set their feet or grabbed a pole and just won't let go. Right? Mr. Tozer again asks, do you want him to be Lord of your life? That you want his benefits, I know. I take that for granted. But do you want to be possessed by him? Are you sure you want your personality to be taken over by one who will expect obedience to the written and living word? So obedience, right? That's our key there. Again, I'm searching here for a common ground. The Spirit has been a matter of division in the church. But if we can agree that the Spirit is the Spirit of life, that from creation to salvation he brings life, then we should all desire more of the Spirit's life-giving ministry with ourselves, but also in our church and our relationships. We should desire the fruit of the Spirit. Right? It's pretty basic, I understand that. But from there, then we can move on to more particular questions. Right? If you begin with tongues and prophecy, everyone goes running to their corner. Right? But let's begin with what we have in common. The Spirit is the Spirit of life. Right? And life is good. Right? And life for the church looks like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. Who wouldn't want more of that? So how do we align ourselves with the Spirit? We obey the Spirit's book, the Bible, right? So 1 Timothy speaks of all Scripture is inspired by God. And another way of translating that is God-breathed. Right? It's this book that's filled with life. We discipline ourselves individually, socially, putting to death the deeds of the flesh, and putting on the virtues of new life in Christ in the Spirit. Right? We pull those weeds of sin away by the root so that our lives can bear the fruit of the Spirit. Right? So you imagine this plant it's alive, but it's in a shadow, right? It needs to get some light. And so we kill the deeds of the body, the deeds of the flesh, in order to allow space for the light of the Spirit to shine upon us. And to the degree that we put to death the deeds of the flesh, we will enjoy more and more the fullness of the Spirit of life. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is life. Right? The Spirit is not optional, but part of the benefit of Christ's redemption. Christ died to give us the Spirit. And He is the source of our life. How can we recognize the presence of the Spirit of life in among us? By the fruit of the Spirit. And how do we align ourselves with the Spirit? By uprooting sin from our lives and obeying God's Word. I think we can all agree on that. Where the Spirit is, there is life. So remember then that our Lord Jesus Christ died that we might enjoy the presence of the Spirit, and all who come to Christ receive the Spirit. It's yours. And may you align yourself with the Spirit, rooting out sin and obeying God's Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your Word. Lord, we want to walk in the Spirit. We want to walk in step with the Spirit. Lord, we know that we are here, we are alive, have our being because Christ died and poured out the Spirit on His disciples, on His church. But we want to follow even closer, Lord. We want to know your Spirit even more. Help us to recognize its importance, to recognize where that sign of life is, wherever people are becoming more patient, becoming more forgiving, wherever they're confessing sin, Lord. These are signs of life, and we want more of it, Lord. Help us in all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. At this time, we will have our tithes and offering. If you need a tax envelope, our ushers will have those with them. But we ask that you would just give cheerfully and unto the Lord.